The book of Acts, chapter number 4. The book of Acts, chapter number 4. And we're glad to see Brother Dwight back. He had his little surgery and got to come back today. He's been recuperating. Let's continue to pray for him in our prayers that he gets along good. And I know he's glad to be here, and we're glad to see him. But we're going to read today in Acts, chapter number 4. Beginning at verse number 13 down through verse number 23. And we certainly desire your prayers today that the Lord would help us and speak to our hearts. But Acts chapter number 4. And we'll begin reading in verse number 13. And in chapter number 3. And I preached on this back first Sunday in November. The lame man who was healed. That caused quite a stir. Can you imagine if somebody that had been lame all their life and all of a sudden now they've been healed and everybody in town knew about it? I mean, word spread fast. And it caused an uproar. It caused a commotion. And we begin reading in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, that's what I was talking about, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Let's pray. Lord, we just come today, and I want to thank you for letting us be here today. I want to thank you for another pretty day. For all the blessings that you've given to us, for the answered prayer yesterday, Lord, keeping us safe and giving us a good day. And we are thankful for the opportunity we had to get the Word of God out in our own town, among our own people, and those visiting here. Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today from your Word, and I pray that you'd give liberty and freedom of thought and mind as only you can. And I pray, Lord, that your will would be done in our hearts. And Lord, you give us a good time together in the Word of God. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. We come asking these things in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse number 23 one more time. That's actually what I want to preach out of this morning. The Bible said, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." Now, if we were to take time to read the whole chapter, what you'd find out is that Peter and John had been arrested. Chapter number 4 tells us that they kept them. The Bible said in verse number 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold." That's, they put them in jail. They put them in custody until the next day, for it was now evening tide. So they arrested them in the evening and they kept them till the next day. And what we read happened on the next morning. They'd been arrested. They'd been held overnight. They'd been questioned. They'd been examined. They'd been commanded in verse number 18. And they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Not only did they command them, but they threatened them. That's what the Bible says in verse number 21.
that they, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And so Peter and John, they'd had a pretty rough night. Finally, they let them go after all this, after being in hold or being in jail overnight, being threatened, being commanded not to preach or teach in Jesus' name anymore. And finally, they released them and they let them go. And the Bible said in verse number 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. That's what I want to try to preach on this morning, just that little subject. They went to their own company, or just a short title, their own company. I got to thinking about that and looking at it. We usually think of the word company as a business word, or a word associated with our work that we do in our employment out here. We use the word company that way. We do not think of the word company as a Bible word a lot of times. I was ordering something online last week, and I haven't done that very much in the past, but I've ordered a few things, and I think that's the way to go. I mean, you didn't have to drive to the store and fight the crowd and all of that stuff. Man, I just sat down and filled out a few things and ordered some stuff, and now they're just going to bring it right to my front door. That's a pretty good deal, if you ask me. And so I was ordering some things online, and I noticed, you know, you got your, you put your name, your address, and your credit card number, and all that stuff that they asked for. But one of the things I ordered, it had a line in there, and it said company name. Company name. And when they're asking for your company name, what they're asking is what we ask each other a lot of times. Well, who do you work for? Who do you work for? What business are you associated with? The word company, though, is found 86 times in the Bible. So it's found quite a few times in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament. And the definition for the word company, it just means this: a number of persons united for the same purpose. That's what a company is. A number of persons united for the same purpose, or in a joint concern, as a company of merchants or a company of soldiers. We use it in a military sense. And if you were in the Army, that's a new thing. But we didn't use that in the Air Force, but in the Army, you would be in a company so-and-so and company this. I wasn't in that, but I do know that's how they use that word sometimes. It means the state of being a companion. It means the act of accompanying. That means to travel together with somebody, to go somewhere together. You'd be accompanying one another. It means to be in fellowship together, or society. So the word company, if we just look at it, what does that word mean? It means people that have the same purpose, people that have the same concerns, that have the same companions. They fellowship together. That's their social circle, that their society that they have. That is what the word company means. Now, I've noticed this in life. People automatically gravitate to their own company, people that have the same concerns. For example, when I was in the military, the enlisted men, they sort of company together. And the officers, they hang around together. You rarely see the two intermingling together except at work. You're around those that you work with, and you don't mix that much. People gravitate to their own company, and they even gravitate to their own rank. All of my friends were lowly, just like I was. And those chiefs and master sergeants, they didn't want to hang out with us after work. I don't know why. But you just sort of gravitate to your own company. That's how people are. That's how life is. It's the same way in school. When I was growing up in school, the boys, they sort of hung out together. The girls, they'd be over here doing their thing. The baseball team hangs around the baseball team, and the football team with the football players and the cheerleaders and the band and the academic smart people, they always sort of hung out together. You gravitate to your own company, people that are like you, and you have the same concerns and the same purpose, and you have something in common and fellowship together. Society is like that. Church is like that. Christians will seek out Christians. They ought to. I know when I went to England, I was, you talk about being far away from home. I had never traveled away from my family. Found myself all alone. It didn't take me long that I wanted to be around some Christian people. I went to the chapel on base, and later on I found a church off base that I went to. I found that I needed to be around God's people. That's the way I was raised, and I miss that, and I long for that. You will gravitate to your own company in life. That's just the way people are. Now, Peter and John, I notice this as I read about this, and I'll say this, you know, we also have a saying, you're known by the company you keep. Peter and John, they'd been arrested, they'd been held in jail overnight, they had been threatened, they had been commanded not to teach or preach in Jesus' name anymore, and Peter and John, they could have said, forget that, we need to find some new friends. But that's not what they did. The Bible says that Peter and John, when they let them go, they went to their own company. That's interesting to me. They went to their own company. And I want us to notice some things about their company that they went to when they were let go. First of all, I want to point this out in the Bible, that their company was reliable company. Now the Bible said in verse number 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. Now, this band of believers that they went back to after they got out of jail and after they were threatened and after they were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore, they could have broke up. They could have went away. They could have said, I mean, after all, it was a very hostile environment that the church was operating in. I mean, that little company, they could have said, boy, Peter and John, that's our leaders, that they're important, and if they're in trouble and they're in jail and something bad's going to happen to them, maybe we ought to just break up. Maybe we ought to forget about this whole thing. It was a very hostile environment that they were trying to get started in. People were being arrested, even killed. The Lord Jesus Christ, they took him, they killed him, they crucified him. What's going to happen to Peter and John? What's going to happen to us? They could have got to thinking about all that and that society at large and the religious population and the secular population, they were all against them. They could have said, forget about this. But the Bible said when they were let go, they went to their own company, and there they were. They hadn't run off. They hadn't quit. They were right there where they had left them. Do you know the number one most persecuted group in the whole wide world is not a minority group. It is not a social group of some kind out here. It's not the Muslims. It's not the Buddhists. You know, the number one most persecuted group of people in the world are Christians. And it's been that way for some 2,000 years now. Nobody has been persecuted like Christians have down through the centuries. Do you know, it has always, since Acts chapter number 2, and even before that, it has always been a hostile environment. Christians have always been arrested and threatened and outlawed and sued. And even put to death. Do you know there are Christians put to death for their faith every day in the world in which we live in right now? Right now, not going back, but in different countries in the world. The Christian Law Association here in America, every month, and we read and keep up with this, every month they get more and more calls. We're being sued. We're being threatened. Somebody got arrested for saying something, for preaching, for giving out a gospel tract. It is very common. It has always been common among God's people that there has always been persecution and even people being put to death. In fact, it is a miracle that we're even here today, considering the history of the church down through the years. You know, when people invest in companies, talking about a worldly application here, if somebody's going to invest, and what they'll do when they look at that company, they look at the company, maybe not the bottom line this month, but they'll look at that company over the past years. How have they performed? Down through the years, if they've been in existence 100 years or 50 years, how have they performed overall? We all realize there'll be down times and up times and down, but overall, and if you look back at the church overall, over the past 2,000 years, you'd have to say that this little company's performed pretty well. I mean, they went into the world and they turned the world upside down in one generation. And even today in the world, I doubt that there's anywhere you can go in any country in the world that you could not find somebody that was part of this company. The company overall has performed very well and has been successful down through the years. And I know we could say, well, it could be better and all like that. But through all the centuries and all the ups and all the downs, it's been very reliable. And when the Lord comes again, there will be faith upon the earth. Their company was a reliable company. They went back. They found the believers there. The Bible says they told them or they reported unto them. All the chief priests and elders had said unto them, this company was a reliable company that they went back to. Number two this morning, this company was a company that was in rhythm together. Now the Bible says, you say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Look in verse 24. The Bible says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. With one accord. That word accord there. And what did they do? And said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. But that little word accord there, it means that they were in agreement together. They were in harmony together. That word accord is where we get our word concert from. You go to hear a concert, what are they in? They're all in the same, they're in rhythm together. They're in harmony together. They're playing together and it makes sense. They're not pulling. They're not fighting. I mean, you've got to appreciate a company that will pull together during hard times. A lot of times during hard times, we do exactly the opposite of that. We pull apart. But when they came into hard times together, when persecution came against them, they didn't pull apart. They pulled together. And they worked together and they were in concert together, in agreement together. And so we find that the Bible says that they were in one accord. And so these are testing times they're going through. It's trying times. And I've preached on this many times. Psalms 133 and 1 said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. To get along, to pull together, to love one another. If you've ever been in a company or a business or owned a company and or people that manage, you know, a lot of what managers do is just dealing with people. And all the drama that goes on everywhere you go. I don't care if it's school. I don't care if it's elementary school. I don't care if it's college. I don't care if it's business out here in the world. Everywhere you go, there's always all kinds of drama going on. And fighting going on. And one person doesn't like the way another person does this and that. And being a manager or owner of a company, a lot of what you deal with is just trying to get everybody on the same page. But in church, it ought to be that we love one another. And we're in accord together. That was very prominent in the early church that they pulled together during these hard times. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. I'll just point out a few places here. I mean, the Lord Jesus had been crucified. cannot get any more serious than that. He rose again the third day. I notice this in Acts chapter number 4, that they took knowledge of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus, but they had killed Jesus. But Jesus come back from the grave 3 days later. They took knowledge of them, that even the enemies had to acknowledge these men had been with Jesus. He's not dead, he's alive. They knew that. His very, very tumultuous times in which they lived. And the Bible said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren and these disciples. They were in one accord and they could pray together. They didn't pull apart, they pulled together. Chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were together. They were in harmony together. Verse number 46, the Bible says over there, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Say, preacher, why don't we have many people saved? Maybe we're not in accord like we ought to be. Maybe we're not together like we ought to be. They were together in the Bible. If you've ever run a business or anything, you know how important that is for people to get along and work together. If you miss that, it just cuts production down to nothing and you got to deal with all that stuff. And you're losing and not gaining. Internal problems they cause and they bring destruction on companies. And they hurt and harm churches. But I notice here in Acts chapter number 4 that they were in one accord together. They were reliable. They were in rhythm together. They were resourceful as well. Look at verse number 24, what the Bible says. Now, it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, they were resourceful. What do you mean by that? They used what they had. Now let me tell you what they did not have. They did not have a lot of money. They did not have the Christian Law Association. They didn't have somebody in the government. They didn't have a senator. They didn't have a legislator that they could call up and say, Brother so-and-so, can you help us? Peter and John's in prison. They didn't have any of that stuff. They didn't have a lawyer to call. They didn't have anybody in town that loved them, that believed like they did, that thought like they did, or anything like that. I'll tell you what they did. They went straight to the top, didn't they? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when persecution comes? What are you going to do when hard times come? You don't have a soul on the earth you can turn to. They went straight to the top. I like what it says in verse number 24. They lifted up their voice to God. Amen. They said, thou art God. Amen. Where are you going to turn? Let me tell you, that's the best way to turn. I'd rather have the Lord than a good lawyer. I'd rather have the Lord than all the money in the world in my pocket. And that's exactly where they turned. They turned straight to the top. They went to God. Too many times in our lives and in the church and in society as a whole, we try to fix spiritual problems with physical things. We try to fix society by passing laws and regulations and put more restrictions upon everybody and everything like that. But our problem in America is a spiritual problem. And all the laws in the world are not going to fix what's wrong with us until we turn back to God. till we as a nation recognize that we need to do what has worked in the past, and that's call upon God that's helped us and saved us and made us a nation. You know, all these shootings and things that's going on, and it's terrible. It's a terrible, terrible thing. I can't imagine you go to work and you're just doing your job and some nutcase comes in and starts shooting and killing a bunch of people. Wouldn't that be awful? And here's what people cry out. We need gun control. We already have gun control. I heard somebody talking about that the other day. We just need more gun control. I tell you what would be a good idea. Let's pass a law not to kill nobody. Amen. Oh, we already have laws not to kill. I think people that break the law don't care what the law is. Do you know our problems in America? We don't have a gun problem. We have heart problems. Do you know in America, we're the only nation, or maybe the first nation, but as a nation, we have always had guns. There's never been a time in the history of America that there are not guns present. I mean, when the pilgrims, the peace-loving pilgrims, when they got off the boat, and I mean, they were pacifists. They didn't want to harm nobody. In fact, it wasn't very long. Here come the Indians, and they seen, boy, we're going to have some problems here. And they didn't know what was going to happen to them. And one of the pilgrims said this, I would not harm thee nor hurt thee, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot. They were peace-loving. We've always had firearms and guns and all these things. But we have not always had all this killing and all this stuff. We got a heart problem. And you know what our heart problem is? We've forgotten God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but were vain in their imaginations, and we've turned from God, and we said, God, we don't want you in the school, and we don't want the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Well, we want to be blessed, and we want to be safe. But you cannot have God's blessing and God's safety if you kick God out on the curb. Our problem's a heart problem. And they did not try to fix their problem that they had here in the early church. They did not try to fix that by calling a lawyer or by trying to get some pull in the government. They went right to the top. They went right to the Lord. They realized that there was only one person that could help them with their problems. And there's only one answer to our problems, and it's got to begin with God. Elect somebody else, just going to have the same problems. Kick them all out and start over. I'd be for that. Still going to have the same problems. If we don't fix our heart problem in America, we're just going to have the same problems, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But they went right to the top. They didn't try to fix society with a physical thing. They went to the Lord. They lifted up their voice. Thou art God. You made heaven and earth. He's the maker, and He knows how to fix what He's made. But if we ignore Him, we cannot expect for very much to be fixed. And I notice this in verse number 25. The Bible said that they said this, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Do you know what they also referred to or used? They lifted up their voice to God, but in verse 25 and 26, they're quoting Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Their resource in times of trouble was to refer to the Word of God. And as they referred back to the Word of God, what they did, they took the Word of God and they made a present day application to their situation. Where's the answer to our problems? The government doesn't have it. God's Word has it. And they called out to God and they looked back in the Bible and they said, there's an answer in there to what's going on right now. Do you know there's an answer in there to what's going on right now if we'd look back? We don't need new resources. We need to use the resources we have. We need to use the resources that have been used in the past to help our nation, to help our churches, they said. And here they made an application in verse number 27. They made an application to their present situation. They look back in the Word of God, Psalm chapter 2. And then in verse 27, they said this, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." They said, what's going on? Just what God said was going to go on. They realized that's what was happening. The rulers had come together against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took the Word of God and they made an application. I say this, how does that apply to us? Their company, their business plan, when they came together and they said, what are we going to do? Their business plan was not a business plan, it was a Bible plan. They went to the Bible. They said, we'll find our answers in the Bible. We'll look to God. We'll look to God's Word. We will apply His Word to our life and our situation. And that is where the answer is. It was a Bible model. Too many churches today are trying to operate off of a business model. They'll just call them Burger King. Have it your way. Not anything against Sister Sandy, because that's her company. I asked her one time if she's the Burger Queen, because she'd worked there so long. But that's what that's been the slogan for many, many years. Come to Burger King, have it your way. But God never says, come to me and have it your way. We'll come to God and have it His way. And that's what they said. We're going to have it God's way. We're going to follow God's Word. They were resourceful. They used what they had. And it worked for them. And it'll work for us. I mean, it went on if you read about. Man, the church prospered to begin with. They were resourceful. They used what they had. They were also, number four, they were relentless. It said in verse number 29, and now, here's how they're going to apply this. They've looked to God, they've looked to God's Word, and they said all together in verse number 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, you heard what they said. Lord, you heard that they threatened us, that they told us that we're not to do this and we're not to speak in His name. Lord, you heard all that. Behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They were relentless. What I mean by that is they did not stop. They would not stop. Although they told them to stop in verse number 18, the Bible said, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. The authority said, don't say another word. Be quiet, don't speak, don't teach in His name, and we'll let you go. When they went back to their company and they reported all of these things and they heard what happened to Peter and John, they prayed to God, they looked to God's Word, and they said, Lord, you heard what they said. They said not to speak. They said not to teach. They said not to preach. Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness that we may preach and speak. They didn't say we're going to stop. They said, give us boldness to do it more. They wouldn't quit. They wouldn't stop. Pressure, the pressure of society today, we're not that far removed. The pressure, be quiet. We don't want to hear it. Hush your mouth. Don't say Merry Christmas to anybody. Say Happy Holidays. All that stuff. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul is writing over there about the last days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we're there. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, haters of God. All that stuff. It's everywhere. It's in the newspaper. It's in the mall. It's down at Walmart. It's in the schools. It's everywhere. We are living in the last days, and the Bible said they're perilous, dangerous days. And he goes on down in chapter 3 and he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live for God in this day and time, you're very likely going to be persecuted because of that. We have it easy compared to Christians in other countries. But you still feel the pressure, even though I haven't been arrested and I don't know that anybody in here has for preaching the gospel, you still have that pressure. Don't witness at work. Don't talk about the Lord. Don't pray in public. All that stuff. There's real pressure there. That's not an imagined thing. People out here in the world can talk about anything they want to. But you try talking about God in a situation, you'll get shut down quick, laughed at, made fun of, all that stuff. Paul told Timothy, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, what are we supposed to do about that? How are we supposed to react to that? Should we alter our message? Should we be quiet? Should we just engage in lifestyle evangelism and be kind and smile, and maybe somebody will come and ask me about Jesus? It's not what the Bible says. Paul went on and he told Timothy in chapter 4, he said, here's what you do, young preacher. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear it. He didn't say be quiet about it. He said preach the word. They didn't get together among themselves and say, you know, fellas, maybe we ought to go about this a different way. They prayed to the Lord and they said, God, give us boldness. We need to have boldness. We don't need to stop. We've got the best message in the whole wide world. Why would we stop? Our message changes lives. Our message saves souls. Our Savior lives. We have the best message in the whole wide world. You can be saved. You can go to heaven when you die. You can have peace and joy and all that stuff here in this life. Nobody comes close. Why would we want to be quiet? Why would we want to stop? Look what the Lord has done for us. I mean it in all goodwill. In preaching the gospel, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. It would be criminal of us to hold back that message, knowing what we know. They would not stop. They were relentless. And then I notice this in verse number 31, and I believe in the Bible that as we study these things, one thing leads to another thing, leads to another thing. They were last of all this morning. They were revived. Now it said in verse number 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Say, preacher, how do you know that they were revived? If we all got together in one accord and prayed and the Spirit of God shook us and stirred us and we went out and spake the Word of God with boldness, I don't know how else you would describe that is that, boy, they were revived. I mean, if you ask me, if I'd have been pastor in that church and somebody said, how's church? I'd have said, pretty good. But after that, it's really, really good. I mean, from our perspective, they all were doing good, but boy, they were really doing good after that. They went out after they had been told not to, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And I'm not going to get all into it this morning, but in chapter 5, they arrested them again. And they told them again, they said, didn't we tell you not to do that? And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And he said, if you let me go, I'm going to do it again. Amen. No wonder society sometimes, you just can't get them Christians to hush. That's the way it ought to be. And so they let them go. And what'd they do? They went and done it again. And you read on over there, and they put Peter in prison again. And there was an earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came and slapped him on the face and said, "Get up, get out of here." And he went out and he done it again, and he done it again. The world says, "Don't do that." What are you going to do? You're going to cower and say, "Well, I ought not to talk about the Lord. Just go do it again." That's what it says. They went out. They spake the word of God with boldness. They didn't blush. They weren't shy. They weren't whispering about it. But they went out. And they just continued and they continued. And I'm telling you, if we're going to continue and be faithful to the Lord Jesus, we need revival. We need a stirring in our hearts from time to time. We need God to visit us and to stir us and revive us and fire us up from time to time. The psalmist said in Psalms 85, 6, he said, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" It's sort of a contradiction to share the gospel with a long face. You think maybe sometimes that's why the Lord doesn't want to, why the world doesn't want to hear what we have to say about the Lord? The psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I've got something to share, and it's good. And you may lay down on the bed at night and worry about this and worry about that, but God's been good to me. And God knows what's going on. And you say, "Oh, that's grasping at straws." They're pretty good straws. Not straws. But faith, it's a wonderful thing. It brings peace. It brings assurance to our hearts. It brings about the peace of God that passes all understanding. They were revived. I'll close this morning. I'll ask you something. You fill out some paperwork and you order something and it comes down to the line. It says company name. What would you put in there? I'm not asking this morning, "Well, I would put Christian," or "I'd put Mount Lebanon Baptist Church," or "I'd put God's people," or whatever. That's not what I'm asking. If you were asked company name about your company, like we're reading about here in the Bible, they went to their own company. I'm talking about your life right now. Those you hang around. Those you most associate with. Those that you have the same concerns about. Who's your company now? I'm not saying give the religious answer or the answer that would sound good in church, but I'm saying you're already known by the company you keep. Who's your company? Who's your company? It already says so much about us. If I'm a free moral agent, and I am, that means nobody made me come to church this morning. I'm here of my own free will. And Monday and Tuesday and all of us, nobody's... Who's your company? That's what I'm asking this morning. Your company says everything. What you concerned about? Who's your traveling companions in this life? What you talking about? All that stuff. Who's your company? We were at the parade yesterday, and fella I know him real good. I wouldn't have just said this to anybody, but we were up there. We had our float, and it's all about the Lord Jesus. It's not about all this other stuff. This fella came up to us and he was talking to us and he said, I'm pulling Santa Claus. I said, "That's our competition." He turned around and walked off. I said, "That's the only time I've ever seen him not be able to say something." He didn't know what to say. I was just kidding with you. I said, "That's competition." But who's your company this morning? Is it God's people? Or the competition? There is competition. There's contention. There's a warfare going on. Whose company? I mean, here's the line. It's your life and your name and your company. Whose side are you on? When Peter and John got out of prison, got out of jail, I don't think they thought twice about it. They went right back to their company. They's in the right company. Whose company are you in this morning? I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.